Folks, when we talk about the fact that God is incomprehensible, it's like the grand finale of everything we've been talking about up to this point. It gels it all together, the love of God, the peace of God, the mercy of God, the faith, all that kind of stuff, the truth, and he's long-suffering. We've been looking at all this stuff, and there's a number of things we've talked about. But when it comes down to it, we really don't fully understand everything there is to know about God. But nonetheless, I will still trust him. No matter what happens, I'm still going to trust my God. Even though I don't comprehend him, I trust him.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's open our Bibles, please, at this time to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. It's been well said that all good things must come to an end, right? Well, we've had a good thing going here, and it's been going on for weeks and weeks. I'm talking about the series that we've been in entitled, What is God Like? What is God Like? Well, we're going to wind it up today, and we're going to kind of save the, I'm not going to say the best for last, maybe the most profound for last, and that is the fact that God is incomprehensible. That's a big word. I use it every chance I get. It makes me feel big, but it's not a common word that we use, but if something is incomprehensible, it means it's hard to comprehend, or it's difficult, it's deep. And so it's something we struggle with. Folks, we have a God who is incomprehensible, and we will never, ever, this side of heaven, fully understand him. The goal is to do the best we can, of course, through the Word of God and Spirit of God and the local church and all these things, but it's important for us to understand that God is incomprehensible so that we might say, okay, I don't have to know all the whys, all the whereabouts, all the how comes. But nonetheless, I will still trust him. No matter what happens, I'm still going to trust my God. Even though I don't comprehend him, I trust him. We have a great springboard here into this subject found in the book of Romans chapter 11. And we're going to read it from verse 33 to the end. Romans 11, 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Notice the exclamation point. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out!" Exclamation point. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a glorious passage. One we're going to talk about today is we talk about our God who is incomprehensible. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before thee now. And Lord, there's no way that we could understand all the things of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways. And yet, you want us to know you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen. Help us to grasp this glorious truth, that we might, as Paul said, know thee better. We pray for your help. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a teacher for 41 years at Yale University by the name of William Phelps. He taught for 41 years literature, English literature, until he retired in 1933. He was doing the correcting of term papers during Christmas break one year, when he saw a young man in his class who was taking the final for that class had gotten to the end of where an answer was required, and instead of giving an answer, he wrote, "Only God knows the answer to this question. Merry Christmas." Well, after Christmas break, when that young man got his paper back, Dr. Phelps had written, "God gets an A, you get an F. Happy New Year." You know, there are some things to where we say, "Only God knows. Only God knows," and that's true. Now, we've been in this series for some time, and We've covered the love of God and the peace of God and the mercy of God and the justice of God and the fact He's omnipresent and He's omnipotent and He's omniscient. And we've covered a host of things, but now it's time for what I call the grand finale. I was down in Texas here a few weeks ago. We were at, I hate to admit it, a Dairy Queen. Well, we were there to, I guess, get some broccoli and alfalfa sprouts. And anyway, we ordered our stuff and we went outside and I'm lying. We were eating a blizzard, a chocolate blizzard. And we were sitting in the car and we were getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden, fireworks started going off. It was only a block away. And I went, whoa. And so we got out of the car and we were sitting on the hood and we were watching this fireworks. And you know what happens? Comes to the end and all of a sudden just boo-boo, 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 boo-boo. And it's the grand finale. Folks, when we talk about the fact that God is incomprehensible, it's like the grand finale of everything we've been talking about up to this point. It gels it all together, the love of God, the peace of God, the mercy of God, the faith, all that kind of stuff, the truth, and He's long-suffering. We've been looking at all this stuff, and there's a number of things we've talked about. But when it comes down to it, we really don't fully understand everything there is to know about God. He is incomprehensible. And I can't even cover it in one message. So come back later today and I'll cover the other half of it here. But we find in our text in Romans 11 and in verse number 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." They are past finding out. They are unsearchable. Oh, the depths of them. Notice the adjectives here that the apostle is using as he describes God. He goes on, he describes the mind of God. You'll never fully understand it. You know, Job said way back in Job 11:7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" He's talking about really digging it out, searching, seeking. But even then, he says, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" The question kind of answers itself. No, it's impossible. "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" In other words, everything there is to know about Him? Absolutely not. There's no way in these finite minds that we can do that. You know, I had the privilege to go over to London here some time back. And on the north part of London, there's what they call the Dissenter Cemetery. Simply meaning they dissented with the state church. Those were most of the born-again Christians. John Bunyan and others are buried in that cemetery there. But in that cemetery, you'll also find the grave of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts, he wrote a lot of the hymns in our hymn book. And I thought this last week about this part of a hymn that he wrote. He said, "In vain our haughty reason swells, for nothing's found in thee, but boundless inconceivables, and vast eternity." He's writing about God. Boy, I wish I could write like that. Wish I had a mind like that. He says, "In vain our haughty reason swells, for nothing's found in thee, but boundless inconceivables and vast eternity." I can't think of a better way to say it. You know, when we say that God is incomprehensible, it's the Latin word immensus. Immensus. I think we can figure out what that means. It is immense. God is immense. He is unmeasurable. There's no way we can figure Him out. So as we talk about our God being incomprehensible, let's take a look at, first of all, what we can know about Him. What I call the comprehensible facts. Let's always start with what we do know. I remember when I was back in Bible college, I didn't know where I was going to go when I graduated. I knew that God had called me to pastor and not so much be a missionary, but I had no idea what city it'd be in. There are a lot of cities across America. And so I just went to Bible college, assured that God would show me when the time came. By the way, that's good advice for you guys up there in the balcony. You know, there was a guy in Bible college with me, and he went a year, maybe a year and a half, and he quit. And I talked to him afterwards, and I said, "Well, why'd you quit Bible college? Hasn't God called you in the ministry?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I quit because I don't know for sure where God has called me." And I said, "Well, don't worry about that. Go with what you do know. You do know that God's called you to pastor, to preach, yeah? Well, get ready for that. You know, prepare thyself with all," the Bible says. Well, he didn't. And to this day, he is not in the ministry. Now, here's the point. Go with what you do know. So many people worry about what they don't know about God. And it's like they're going to stop and park and go no further until they get it all figured out. Folks, you'll never figure out everything there is to know about God. Go with what you do know, the comprehensible facts. Always start there. And as you respond to what you are given as far as light goes, God gives you more. That's another principle to remember. You respond to the light given, God gives you more. So turn, if you would, just 3-4 pages forward from where you're at right there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's take a look at the comprehensible facts when it comes to God here. In 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 7. All right? It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If the devil and the people that he was inspiring realized what would come of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to follow, they'd have never done it. They'd have never done it. And only God knew it was coming. Now we pick it up in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I love that verse. I've memorized that verse. We can't begin to imagine the things of God. No way, no way. Verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." There's the deep things of God. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him?" You know what that means? There's no way you know what it feels like to be a person, a man or a woman, unless you were one. And that's what it's saying here. Well, it goes on in verse 11. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." He's talking to born-again Christians. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." And by the way, that's how we interpret our Bible. We compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. You've heard, like I have, people say, "Well, you know, nobody knows what the Bible teaches. It's all in your interpretation." Well, we don't go outside of the Bible to interpret it. We always interpret it within itself, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, Scripture with Scripture. Now, verse 14 says, "But the natural man," that means the unsaved man, the lost man, never been born again, "but the natural man receiveth not," that literally means understandeth not, "the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them," it's impossible, "because they are spiritually discerned." Let me just say this, come up close. Before I got saved, that born-again business seemed foolish to me. That salvation by grace seemed foolish to me. In my world of religion, you know, you baptize babies, and then you confirmed them later on, and then they quit going to church most of the time, and then maybe they came back when they needed to get married, and blah, 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 and so on and so forth, and it was always a work salvation. And when somebody came along and said, "Salvation's the gift of God, it's not of works," that was foolishness to me. That's how it looks to the unsaved. It's foolishness. Now, notice it goes on. It says in verse 15, "But he that is spiritual," talking about the saved man, "judgeth." That word means understandest or discerns. He understands all things. The unsaved man's only lived on one side of the fence. The born-again Christian's been on both sides of the fence. They don't understand us, but we still understand them because we've been on that side of the fence, but now we're on this side of the fence, and we understand this world as well. That's all it's saying. "But he that is saved understandeth all things." It says, "Yet he himself is judged or understood of no man." Do you have people you work with that they wonder what your deal is, you know? Or neighbors or relatives, and they don't get you. They don't understand you. You're strange. You're weird. And the Bible does call born-again Christians peculiar people, not to God, but to the world. And so it says, "But he himself is judged of no man or understood by no man." Verse 16 goes on, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And friend, until you get saved, you won't have the mind of Christ. And until you get the mind of Christ, you won't get it. You won't get it. You know what the problem with this world is? I mean, financially and politically and in every way, they don't get it. And until you get saved and you get the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and you understand the issues, he lives in you and you go, oh, I see it now. You just won't get it. And that's what this passage is saying. But when you get saved, you know God and you know now the things of God. Doesn't mean you know everything about God. And I often say, between these two covers is not everything that we can know about God, but it's everything we're going to know about God this side of heaven. But there are those, again, who, you know, it's all or nothing. I know everything about God or none at all. No, there are some comprehensible facts. There are some things that you and I can know about God. There's both the knowable and there is the unknowable. But let's talk about what we know about God, the comprehensible facts. I know this. I know that God is approachable. I know that God loves us. I know that God created us to have a relationship with Him. Did you know that the Allah of the Islam world doesn't want to have anything to do with His so-called creation? And you can study this in the Quran. He stands afar off. He's aloof. He's glaring with arms folded and wanting nothing to do with man. And there is no such God. It's one that Muhammad made up in the 7th century. But that is not the one true God, the God who created everything. The true God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him. He loves us. He died for us. He cares about us. And He wants to reveal Himself to us. We read this in Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. God's talking. That he understandeth and knoweth me, for in those things I delight, saith the Lord. Does God want you to know Him? Yeah, He delights in it. He says, in those things I delight. We are a blessing to God when we want to get to know Him better. You know, I could never fully serve a God that I didn't know. I mean, the God of Islam and all these other Hindu gods and all these kind of stuff. No, I want to know my God. I want to know my Father. I want to have Him as my source of strength. In fact, the Bible says in Daniel 11:32 that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I love that word, exploits. You don't find it all over the Bible. But it talks about great deeds and great feats and mighty works. Who? They that know their God. The better we know God, I think the better we're going to be able to serve Him. And we're going to be confident in His character. And may I say, as the pastor of this church, I'm confident in the character of God. I'm confident in the God I serve. Look back in John chapter 17, if you would. Let me take you to a touching scene found in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, taking place the night before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. Here in John 17, we find His high priestly prayer, His intercessory prayer. He's praying. And I want you to note carefully something that is pointed out in the first three verses of John 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Notice that they might know Thee. God wants us to know Him. Now, how do we get to know Him? Well, we get to know God through observation of how He works, obviously, and through inquiry of what His Word has to say. We study the Word of God. We spend time with Him. You know, sinners, unsaved people don't naturally desire those kind of things. I've often said a lost man is looking for God the way a thief is looking for a cop. They're not really looking. They're not really interested. I've talked to people and they say, well, I tried that God thing. I read the Bible, or I got serious about God here for a month or two or whatever. You know, that's not how you find God. You are to seek for Him and search for Him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Have you ever done that? Ever had a time when you just really wanted to know God? You made it a quest, you made it a pilgrimage, you got serious about it, and you said, I need to know my Creator, I need to know my God, I need to know Him. You know what's sad about Americans? They know who's dancing with the stars, don't they? And they know what's going on Wall Street. And they know what's going on in Hollywood. And they know what's going on in Nashville. They know everything the talking heads are saying every night on the boob tube as they sit back there and they just take it all in. Oh, that's what Washington's up to now. And they know everything about everything in this information age, but they don't know God. They don't know about God. It's really pitiful. You bring them up, by the way, and it's like, whoa, hey, put that thing away, you know. They get really uncomfortable when you mention His name. Have you noticed that? They'll refer to Him as the man upstairs and the big guy in the sky. And it's like they don't even want to say God. You know, that's getting too religious, okay? And so they really don't know Him. You say, how do you know so much about that? Because that's how I knew Him for over 20 years. Jeremiah 4:22, God says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Isn't that our society? They know everything about everything, including the evil stuff, but they really don't know God. For over 20 years, I had that kind of a surface relationship with Him. It was shallow. It was superficial. Look, if you would, in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I was floundering and wondering and believing in a lie until somebody brought the gospel to me. Somebody gave me tracts. At first, I ignored them, and I don't know, but by God's grace, He stirred my heart to start reading them. And as I read them, I come to find out that you can't work your way to heaven. That is a lie. That salvation is by God's grace. It's from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And water does not wash sin away. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can. And I realized I'd been believing a lie. And I found the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know God. You know Christ. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 1 and in verse number 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That word declared in the Greek means unfolded. He has manifested. He has unfolded. He has laid it out. He has enabled us to know God better. We know God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know God today? Have you had a time in salvation where you met Him, when you realized you'd never truly been born again? Your life had never truly been changed. You don't have a juncture point. You don't have a pivotal point, a before and an after, a time when you got saved by calling upon the Lord in repentance and faith and asking Him to save you, and you were never the same. If you don't have a testimony like that, that's where you start in your relationship with God. For me, it was on March 5th, 1981. Not everybody remembers the date, but I just remember like scales falling off and going, wow! And it's like, I know Him now. And I think about Him all the time. And my life revolves around Him. And I can't get away from Him. Have you ever had a time when you met Him in salvation? We see the comprehensible facts, but secondly, we see the cloudy forbidden. All right? There are some things about God that are unfathomable, they're sketchy, they're skewed, it's cloudy, it's unclear, it's difficult, it's unexplainable, and we just can't figure it out. Look, if you would, in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. May I say this to you? I've been saved now for nearly a third of a century, and I will make a confession to you that much of the time, I don't fully know what God's going to do. Have you noticed that? You kind of panic sometimes. I mentioned Philip Brooks here last week, the writer of A Little Town of Bethlehem, pacing the floor, saying, I'm in a hurry, but I don't think God is. That's me. I'm in a hurry, but I don't think God is. And quite often, I'm not quite sure what He's going to do. I've been along for the ride for a third of a century, and it's been fun, but I got to confess, I don't even know what He's going to fully do. Well, in Psalm 92, I guess I'm not alone, because notice in verse number 5, the psalmist says, O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You say, what's brutish? Well, you can look it up for yourself in your Hebrew concordance. It means dumb. It means stupid. It's us, all right? A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. There are so many things I look at, and I'm a student of history, and I go, wow, I don't get it. And there's stuff. I mean, the Holocaust, the Jewish people, I look at that. Or even the death of a loved one, and a prayer that goes unanswered, and abortion, and all these things. And I look at this, and I don't understand it. I really don't. You know, God operates on a different level than we do. I will say this about the abortion issue. Maybe I think too deep sometimes, but according to the Word of God, if a baby is aborted, they go straight to heaven. They are not accountable. And so the devil himself even must have mixed emotions. He's scarring the population. He's scarring society. He's searing the conscience of our society. But he's populating heaven at the same time. But I look at those things and I think to myself, only God knows. God operates on a different level than we do, doesn't he? Isaiah 55:8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I'm telling you, we live in a world that's doing all kinds of unthinkable things. And yet, God gets glory out of it because the wrath of man, the Bible says, shall praise the Lord. And it does. So what do? Well, we trust him. We trust him. You're in the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 77. I've had things in my life that I was praying for and claiming by faith and thinking God was going to do it, and the bottom fell out. And afterwards you go, wow, I really thought that God wanted this or God wanted that. What do you do at those times? You still trust him. By the way, as time goes on, I see that God's decision was so much better than mine was. And God's will is always better than ours is. But notice in Psalm 77 and in verse number 19, the psalmist says to God, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thy footsteps are not known. We don't always know where God's heading, do we? That'd be a good way of putting it. And we just trust him. You know, when we don't trust him, the consequences can be awful. I've told the story before of the little girl that was dying. And the mother who screamed at God, she was a born-again Christian, said, if you take my daughter, I'll never forgive you. The girl got well, grew up to be a hellion, basically, and died of a drug overdose. And the mother looked back on perhaps when God was going to take her home and realized God always knows best. Can we trust him? Can we trust him? The psalmist said, I don't know his way. It's a dangerous thing, though, to second-guess God. God, help us to learn to just trust him. Look in Psalm 131, if you would. Imagine God, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, working all things to his glory and honor, all things for good to them that love God. And then here's us, finite, passing through, limited in our knowledge, and yet we put God on trial? We point a finger of accusation at him when things don't go our way? I don't think so. There's something wrong with that picture. It's a form of pride is really what it is. Us thinking we know more than God? Really? Notice in Psalm 131 and in verse number 1, the psalmist says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I love this verse. I memorized this verse. He says, I'm not haughty. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to think I know more than you do. He said, neither will I exercise myself in things too high for me. In other words, delve into and second guess and put God on trial, stuff that's way over our head. It's too high for us. We're out of our league. It's not our jurisdiction. That's what he's saying here. God help us at such times, and I know it's hard. But God help us to trust him, to trust him. You know, they say that we only use 10% of our brain. And no doubt I know people use less than that, and you do too. But at best 10%. You know, imagine if we could use the other 90%.
I mean, imagine how far away we are, light years away we are from understanding God, even if we used 100%, but here we are using 10%. But it's not a matter of brain power. It's not a matter of IQ. It's a matter of faith, folks. Matter of faith. It doesn't matter how smart we are, we're marred by sin. And there are a lot of geniuses who are clueless. They really are. Because we're marred by sin. We are limited by sin. We live in a world where people really don't even want the light. They prefer the dark. In John 3:19, Christ put it this way.
Light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Our society has this moral aversion. That's a good way of putting it. A moral aversion to God. They prefer the dark. Plus, we find in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they have two strikes against them right there. They're not looking for God. The devil is blinding them. The devil is poo-pooing everything about God. But here's the scary part. In Romans 1:28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what we see going on in our society right now. The giving over unto a reprobate mind. And I'm telling you, the curtain is dropping. Now, there's a third reason that we have this cloudy, forbidden area with God, and that is because we're limited by what I call revelation. You know, we heard in the hour before this one, we were talking about this very thing, and the Bible does give us doctrine, obviously, and the Bible also even gives us principles. But there are some things like, should you buy that house that you're looking at now? Or should you take that job? Or should you buy that car? And you say, I wish I had the mind of God on this. I wish I knew exactly what he wanted me to do. We're limited by revelation. Only so much is revealed. Look, if you would, in Job chapter 2. It's just before the book of the Psalms. Just turn back to the book of Job and the second chapter. And those of you who are students of the book, you know what's going on here in this book. You know that Job has lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. I mean, everything's gone wrong in this cosmic battle, if you will, that is taking place, where God has allowed the devil to really try and get at Job, to get him to curse God and to turn on God. But Job doesn't. In Job chapter 2, all this has come down upon him. And in verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, I got to love this guy. And you do too. He didn't blame bad luck. We might have. He didn't even chalk it up to chance. Didn't even say the devil did it, though he did. Job here knows that God is in control. He didn't understand what's going on, but he bowed the knee. He accepted it. He didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. And yet, no doubt, he wondered. I would wonder. You'd wonder. What is going on? He wondered. But Job knew that God would never be the cause of evil, and we know that. We read in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God allows evil, no question about that, but he does not instigate evil. There's a difference. And yet, as we read on in Job chapter 12, we find out that God is sovereign, and Job knew that. The devil was doing all this, but God was allowing it. And in Job 12 and in verse number 9, Job says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? So here's Job wrestling a little bit. Yeah, God's hand is in this. And for 37 chapters, it goes on. He didn't understand what's going on. But here's what I love. He didn't abandon his faith. Might have been a crisis of faith. Many have those. But Job didn't get bitter. He didn't say, I give up. I'm an agnostic now. I'm going to be a secular humanist. I'm going to be worse yet, an atheist. I just give up on God. You know, when things go wrong and we question God because we don't understand God, it's the primrose path to apostasy. And I've seen a lot of people go down it. And you work with some of them. You live by some of them. Job wasn't one of them. He trusted. He overcame all this. He chalked it up to the fact that we just can't know everything there is to know about God. And he had faith, and it was mighty faith. For 37 chapters, his friends volley back and forth, and nothing gets accomplished. They tried to reason it out, but you're never going to reason God out. All you can do is trust God. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." So, what did it boil down to? Well, I love what was said in chapter 13. You're right here. Look in Job 13 at verse number 15. This is what Job said of God. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways or attitude before him." I'm going to keep a right heart, a right attitude before God. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We see the comprehensible facts. We see the cloudy forbidden. Finally, let's talk about the confident faith quickly here. We can look at what Job did, but what would we have done? What about us? We will never truly know everything about God, and we are proud if we think that we can. God doesn't have anything to do with pride. In fact, James 4:6 says, "God resisteth the proud." You'll never get to know God in pride. There's so much arrogancy out there. It's arrogant to think that we can figure out God. We never will. But turn forward again to the Psalms one more time. What we need to do, look in Psalm 139. What we need to do is admit that we are totally out of our league. And the psalmist does. The psalmist admits that. The psalmist accepts that. And the psalmist continues to trust God. In Psalm 139, and in verse number 6, he's talking about God for 5 verses, and then he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." He's honest. He's talking about the things of God, and he says, "Such knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain unto it." He accepts the fact he'll never fully understand God. He trusts God no matter what, and he enjoys a warm relationship with his Creator. In fact, look in verse number 17 of this chapter. He goes on, he says in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." That sounds to me like a Christian with the warm fuzzies, you know, when it came to God. Just thinking about God and the relationship he had with God. He talks about these things being unsearchable. Look in chapter 145, we're so close, just turn a page. Psalm 145, verse number 3. "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. That's a nautical term, by the way. It's speaking of a plumb line, if you would, that they would sink into the sea to figure out how deep the water was that never hit anything. Unsearchable. There's a long Hebrew word for it, but I'm no Hebrew scholar. But he's saying that things of God are like that plumb line that goes down into the sea and it never hits bottom. It sinks into the abyss and to the black hole, if you will, and it never touches. We read this in Isaiah 40:28, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding." So how can we have faith in God and trust in God, that confident faith in a God who is unsearchable? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go with what we do know, as I said a moment ago, as I said at the outset. Don't freeze in your tracks until you know everything about God there is to know, because you never will. We find here in Ephesians 3 an awesome passage. Ephesians 3, picking it up in verse 17, tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ is talking there about his love for us. It's a love that passes knowledge. It couldn't be our love for him. It's too vast. But a love Christ has for us. that passeth knowledge. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I found a quote this last week by Charles Haddon Spurgeon about the love of Christ. Let me read it to you. For this love of Christ is indeed measureless and fathomless. None can attain unto it. Who can tell us the majesty of Christ? Before we can have any right idea of the love of Jesus, we must understand his previous glory in the height of majesty, in his incarnation upon the earth, in all its depths of shame. When he was enthroned in the highest heavens, he was very God of very God. By him were the heavens made, and all the hosts thereof. His own almighty arm upheld the spheres, the praises of cherubims and seraphim perpetually surrounded him. The full chorus of the hallelujahs of the universe unceasingly flowed to the foot of his throne. He reigns supreme above all his creatures, God over all, blessed forever. Who can tell his height of glory then? And who, on the other hand, can tell how low he descended? To be a man was something. To be a man of sorrows was far more. To bleed and die and suffer, these were far more for him who was the Son of God. But to endure such unparalleled agony, to endure a death of shame and desertion by his Father, this is a depth of condescending love which the most inspired mind must utterly fail to fathom. Herein is love. And truly it is love that passeth knowledge. Oh, let this love fill our hearts with adoring gratitude and lead us to practical manifestations of its power. Now, if God loves you, if that's true, you think he's out to hurt you with the stuff that comes into your life that we don't understand? When those trials, when that suffering, when that heartache comes, and when those why start and those where's and those how for's, can we not have this confident faith that we have a Savior who loved us and died for us? Galatians 2:20, I close with this. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, notice the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When the trials of life come our way and we don't understand what's going on, may we remember that our God is incomprehensible and trust him. Trust him no matter what.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.